And so if you have your Bibles, please open up with me a familiar place of Scripture that continues to contain the depths and the riches of the wisdom of God that the Lord every time reveals to us deeper and greater. And revealing Himself in this depth, He reveals Himself in His heart, or what is in His heart, He reveals. Matthew 5:45-48. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The sermon that I would like to continue is called Called to Perfection. Relevant to fulfilling this required commandment, we stop to study the purpose of the righteousness of God in the heart of a man, specifically the goals that the righteousness of God abiding within our heart is called to pursue. And in part, we've been studying the purpose of the righteousness of God within our heart, received by us in the two broken tablets, in which we died by the law for the law, to live for the one that died and resurrected, and by doing so receive confirmation of our salvation in the new tablets of the covenant, in the form and of the law of the Spirit of life, so that we provide God the foundation to give us the promise to be heirs of peace, not by the past law, but by the righteousness of faith, like He gave it to Abraham and his seed. Romans 4:13. The book of Apostle Paul. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. We need to know that the righteousness of faith is determined by the obedience of our faith to the faith of God, which is presented in the preached word of God sent, together with the person who represents the fatherhood of God for us and is our head. Therefore, the promise of the peace of God is given only to those men that are obedient to the order of God in accordance to which God sends to us His word by the mouth of His delegated people. Therefore, the form of the covenant of peace within the heart of a man is the result of the obedience of his faith to the faith of God in the spoken word of God's delegated ones. To examine a person as to whether he truly is sent by God to present to us his word is to be done by the power of delegation within the implemented by God order and by the existing within it our heart anointing to identify the voice of God in the mouth of that person who is supposed to be representing the fatherhood of God for us. 1 John 2:18-26. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Imagine, as soon as the movement of the Church of God began, the first apostolic church, and there were already many Antichrists. Who are these Antichrists that they appeared beforehand? They did not exist. They came out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all these things. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Practically all of the churches today that exist upon planet Earth have their genesis by the form of division, separating from another. They came out. They do not want to be humble. There is a specific evil individual, an unclean person that attempts to play the first violin, does not agree, want to take the position of the pastor, and wants to attract the people, convince them of something different, that the pastor they have is not right, as a third part of the angels believe the cherubim, and they come out, not understanding where this person will lead them. He will lead them into the hole or ditch that he himself is in. But they were not our own. They would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all these things. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. We need to have an anointing, and we have it, if we turn to it and say, Lord, allow me to know the voice of that person that it has your fatherhood. That's the one I want to follow. God will reveal this only one time. He reveals to a person once, and then thoughts will begin to come. Maybe you're making a mistake, maybe it's not so, and a person receives this evil thought and begins to follow another, because there are others that appear and say, I don't fully agree, I am the same, I'm still right, I am also righteous, and so forth. By the means of the righteousness of faith, the covenant of peace demonstrated in the inheritance of peace is called to abide and be within the heart of a man as evidence of the fact that he is a child of God. Therefore, the inheritance of peace present in the covenant of peace is actually the treasury of our hope in God, containing the complex of all of the promises of God, that when accomplished is the goal of the given to us righteousness. It is righteousness that will take from the treasury of God's hope, or our hope, and accomplish those promises that the Lord has put upon our account. If we will not have this righteousness, we will not be able to take the righteousness of faith that comes from justification. A person receives justification freely by grace in Jesus Christ, where the Lord justifies him and does not account his sin. After that, he needs to invest this justification or turn it to profit, because only the righteous can perform righteousness. May the righteous be righteous still, and the holy be holy still. If a person's sanctifying himself to be holy, he will never be holy. If he wants to become righteous and he's doing righteous work to become righteous, he will never be righteous. However much a bear will want to be, to bear a young deer, he will never be able to. You fall, and Satan says you are not righteous. The fact that you fell, the work of God is not in you. You did not do God's work. God did his work, and his righteousness is eternal. You fell, stand back up. The righteous will fall seven times and rise again. What, you falling, you stop being righteous or stop being a son of God? Of course not. Otherwise, Apostle John would not have written, children, I ask that you not sin. But if someone does sin, we have a mediator, we have Jesus Christ, who had died for our sins. If we confess, the same apostle writes, our sins, then he, being faithful and true, will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will cast them into hell, our sins. When we sin, God does not turn away from us. It's the opposite. He, with his love, he caresses us and says, daughter, I love you as I did before. Rise up again and let's go. This is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit will never condemn his children for falling into sin. Never. He will always say, rise up and return. Don't remain there. Don't stay. But when a person falls away, when a person does not fall, but falls away, then he does die. And then the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with him any longer. We need to clearly understand these things. It is righteousness. We can take then the promise at the door of our hope by having this righteousness. It is righteousness by the means of the peace of God contained in the covenant of peace that can and is called to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that is able to guard our thoughts in Christ Jesus are thoughts that are renewed by the Spirit of our mind, which is the mind of Christ in our spirit. This happens when our old mind is refused, and we die in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We submerge it into the death of the Lord Jesus, and when we rise again, then we already have not our fleshly thoughts, but a renewed mind, the mind of Christ. When we deny ourselves, we deny our mind, because the mind of a person is his king, it's his intellect, he prides himself with his mind. When you're prideful and you say you're wise and you're smart, may the wise not be proud of that. But when you're proud, be proud that you know God, because the Lord is God. And when you do this, only then the righteousness of God and the peace of God is able to guard our hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Because to be carnally minded is death, which is why they are not subject to the law of God and cannot be. Therefore, with all of the desire of a person to be in Christ Jesus in this situation, he cannot be. Romans 8:6-8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When a person with his mind begins to do good work, evangelize, practice spiritual gifts, rebuke demons, then it is written that he then resists God and he will be condemned to hell. These are the ones that will say, was it not by your name that we rebuke demons and perform many miracles? Because they did this with their mind. Their mind, they placed it as first, as a priority, and made the decision that they just have to do the things that they're thinking of. They didn't obey any authority. They were an authority for themselves. When a person says that I have my own head, that means he says that I have my own God, I have my own apostle, I have my own prophet and my teacher. This is my mind, my head. God did not create the head to communicate with him. He created your heart for that purpose. Your head is for other purposes. God wanted that you utilize what is in your mind, but it is necessary to put your head into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were born again, our heart was born, but the mind remained the same. The spirit of a person is born a new spirit, but the mind continues the same and now begins to resist the spirit. The mind did not resist the spirit because the spirit did not identify itself yet. But when it was born and begins to grow, and Sarah saw that the spirit is being bullied, and Sarah said, drive them from us, this servant and her son. He cannot inherit with my son. This Ishmael, the sinful person, or the old mind, he will not inherit with my son Isaac. Submerged into the death of Christ, our mind then becomes the mind of Christ. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. People who evangelize, the basis of which is their flesh, when God sends, he sends according to his order and from his own church that he sends. And many missionaries do not belong to any churches. Missionary organizations exist that do not belong to a church, and these missionaries go to churches trying to collect means and money, and these ignorant pastors follow them. I oftentimes tell these missionaries that when they come to us, I did not send you so that I would subsidize you. Who sent you? If your pastor sent you, then your pastor needs to subsidize you for this evangelic work. Why? He sent you, but I need to give you the funds. According to this statement, we conclude that people who have rejected the condition where the truth of the preached word in the power of the Holy Spirit renews their mind by the spirit of their mind have no connection to the peace of God and are not able to have it. And consequently, such people have no connection and cannot have a connection to the sons of peace either, that by the means of the peace of God would inherit eternal salvation in the kingdom of heaven. We need to apprehend well that it is only by the collaboration of our spirit with our renewed mind that is within Christ Jesus that we are called to enthrone the resurrection of Christ in our bodies and clothe our bodies into the resurrection of Christ, because our words are linked to our mind. And the mind begins to confess through our mouth or by our mouth the things that are in our heart. But the sinful nature will never confess the faith of the heart. It will confess its desires, its will. And to look at the righteousness of faith, so we bring about the inheritance of the peace of God and the conditions outlining the way our righteousness needs to garment itself into the armor of this peace, so that our minds would be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, we have come to the necessity to look at four classical questions. Your mind, the mind is the potential of God. Our thoughts are the potential of God, and our potential, when they are the collaboration of our renewed mind with our heart. So then, what are the characteristics of the peace of God in Scripture? What power does the peace of God have within the relationship of God and man with other men, and man with all the world? What conditions do we fulfill to be clothed into the peace of God, called to guard our minds in God? And by what signs are we able to determine, examining ourselves, that we are the sons of peace, as well as the sons of God? Because it is by the reign of the peace of God within our heart that we are able to examine ourselves as to whether we are truly the sons of God. As it is written, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Matthew 5:9. With this we've noted that if a person has not died for his nation, for the house of his father, and for his fleshly life, then his justification, which he received in salvation by faith in Christ Jesus in the format of a guarantee, will never convert into the quality and format of righteousness by which he would be able to receive the ability to be clothed into the promise of the peace of God, so that he in his righteousness would bear fruits of peace, which is why the prepared for them crown of righteousness will be taken from such people, giving them the right to the promise of peace, where they can be called sons of God. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Revelations 3:11. That you not lose your righteousness. We need to remember that the promise of the peace of God receives its power and its legitimacy within our heart only by the righteousness of our faith in the covenant of peace, which places responsibility upon both sides of the covenant, where each side or participant of the covenant is responsible to fulfill their role that is implemented by God, that are obligations of the covenant. And if either of the sides violates the conditions or continues to violate the conditions that were agreed upon in the covenant of peace between God and man, we note that such a violator can only be a man, then the other side, being God, is released or freed from the responsibilities of fulfilling the conditions of the agreement of the covenant of peace. Therefore, the fruit of righteousness identified as the peace of God within our heart is evidence of the fact that we are sons of peace. This serves as grounds or a basis for God so that he may fulfill his part contained in the covenant of peace, which consists of leading us into the inheritance of his Son, so that we would share with him all the things that are written about him in the Law, Prophets, and Psalms. Because the justification that we receive by right of our birth from the seed of the word of truth has converted into the quality and format of righteousness, where we have obtained the ability to bear the fruits of peace within our relationship with God and with those around us. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. We've noted that in this place of Scripture, we are talking about a form of unique and supernatural peace that is able to be done by God only within the boundaries of holiness, or be an expression and demonstration of holiness. These outlined and identified boundaries of holiness are the commandments of God containing the righteousness of God. Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12:18, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." This talks about the fact that it is not possible to have peace with all peoples. Therefore, the peace that we dare, by the inspiration of our mind, to demonstrate out of the boundaries of holiness, saying that God loves everyone when God does not love everyone but loves His children, I don't think that you love your neighbor's children and work for them and clothe them, feed them, and care for them. You love your children and you feed them and you clothe them. Just the same with God. Where did you get it that God loves the world? The world is the enemy. Apostle John said directly, "Do not love the world or what is in the world. Who loves the world does not have the love of God. For what is in the world is lust of the eyes, and is not from the Father, but is of the world." But people with a tolerant form of understanding that God loves everyone, because it's as if John 3:16, that God so loved the whole world. If you read attentively, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life," the one who believes in Him in this world. And so He loves everyone that believes in Him in this world. The translation is not completely accurate in this place. It needed to be translated from the Greek accurately. "For God so loved His children in this world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that everyone who believes in Him, His children in this world, would have everlasting life and not perish." Here we're talking about the meaning. This is the meaning that's really there. And so when people shout that God will save Africa or God will save Ukraine, they are deceiving themselves. These are evangelists that are not teachers, because God had already condemned the world. The world is condemned. Ukraine is condemned. America is condemned. Russia is condemned. Europe is condemned. All the continents are condemned for fire. But from this fire, God says, if everything is condemned, that we be saved from that fire. He will save His own children from this fire. That's why He gave His only begotten Son, that everyone who believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus says of Himself, Christ died for who? He gave Himself for His church, to cleanse her with pure waters of the Word, so that she be holy and without blemish before Him. I repeat these words, and I know they will break the strongholds in the hearts of God's people that Satan, through his emissaries, had planted, this tolerant love for the world and all, that we need to love everyone. Love those who love God and hate those who hate God. God loves those who love Him and hates those who hate Him. Therefore, the peace that we dare, by the inspiration of our mind, to demonstrate out of the boundaries of holiness and not as an expression of holiness, will be incriminated to us as a serious form of lawlessness, for which we will be required to pay a price of eternal life, because our communication with people that the Scriptures identify as evil company will corrupt our good habits and will transform us into their wicked image. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness, and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. 1 Corinthians 15:33-34. See, these are not my own words. I am just reading, and I unite with these words because they are in accordance to the spirit of all of the Scripture. Therefore, it is impossible and criminal to have peace with the unclean and lawless who support the unclean, that in their time accepted the truth, but afterwards left their church, and they became antichrists, and then turned away from the holy commands that were given to them. The very fact of their rebelliousness and resistance of the words spoken by God's delegation who are placed over them testify of the loss of peace in their heart and member them to the category of the wicked. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked, Isaiah 57:20-21. This is also in the 49th chapter, and other places of Scripture you'll also find it. In the previous services, we in a specific format, as much as the Lord has allowed, and the measure of our faith, have already looked at the first three questions and stopped to study the fourth question. By what signs are we able to examine ourselves that we are the sons of peace? And of course, this is not our neighbor, this is ourselves, that we are the sons of peace as well as the sons of God, called to share the inheritance with Christ contained in the laws, prophets, and psalms. We've noted that the limits or boundaries of holiness within which peacemakers, similar to their heavenly Father, perform peace within the time and boundaries commanded by God are the boundaries of the commandments of the Lord in the format and virtue of the elementary principles of Christ. The tool by which the sons of peace perform peace within the boundaries of the commandments of the Lord is the righteousness of their faith, which is examined by the obedience of their faith to the faith of God. How do the righteous perform righteousness? They hear the preached word and they obey it. This is performing righteousness, being obedient. How do you do the work of God? They ask Christ. He says, believe in the one whom God has sent. Obey, to believe, is to be obedient to the one whom God has sent. You will not see me until you say, blessed is the one that comes in the way in the name of the Lord. Until you bless those people whom I have sent, you will not be able to receive anything from me, says the Lord. In a specific format, we've already looked at six signs by which we need to determine and examine ourselves as to whether we are the sons of peace as well as the sons of God, and have been studying the seventh sign. The seventh sign by which we need to determine that we are part of the sons of peace is the ability to clothe your essence into the holy and selective love of God, because the word holy is separated, chosen. If God's love is holy, and it is holy, then it cannot be tolerant. A holy, chosen love, it separates and selects. At least understand that when you say God loves everyone, God, what kind of love does God have? It's a holy love. That means it is selective. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Colossians 3:14-15. We've noted that according to this place of Scripture, the rule of the peace of God within our heart is possible only upon one condition, and that is, if the selective love of God will abide within our heart, and if we will be clothed into the selective love of God. We will be obedient to the commandments of God, because Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the love that we have for God. By itself, the selective love of God is an uncomprehendable for the human mind goodness of God, or kindness of God, a goodness that is exclusive to God, that is inherent to God. Since in the selective love of God, which is the goodness of God, we see concealed the good, wonderful, eternal, and uncomprehendable for the human mind goals of and works of God, called to build a unique and peaceful relationship between God and exclusively with His children. Defining the selective love of God demonstrated in Christ Jesus, which surpasses our understanding, Apostle Paul says that to comprehend the love of God is called to fill us with all of the fullness of the peace of God, or make us perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. To comprehend the selective love of God, it is necessary, with the Spirit of God, to be strengthened with might in our inner person, that in nature is relative to the nature of God. that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We have been studying on Friday, lift up your gates, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. He will not knock if your door does not have righteousness, is not overlaid with cedar. The righteous shall flourish like the trees of Lebanon. He came to his children. He does not knock into every door, but just the door of his children, the door that is overlaid with cedar. This is a symbol of eternal righteousness. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. This is the book of Apostle Paul, Ephesians 3:16 through 19. The phrase that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints indicates the necessity to find the narrow gate, which is presented in Scripture in the form of the mystery of a good wife and the form of all of the saints that are included in the category of God's chosen flock. To individual church that is in accordance to God's chosen flock. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 18:22. Therefore, to find a good thing and obtain favor from the Lord in your membership to the chosen by God remnant, which is the body of Christ, is to discover the treasure of the kingdom of heaven upon your field. There are not many people that have discovered this treasure. They don't even see it. They say, what is this flesh? What is this body? Why do I need to care for it? Why does Paul say that we not forsake our bodies? Why do people, religious people, treat their bodies so? You see how monks treated their bodies. They hungered their body. They thirst their body. They clothe it in sackcloth and old garments. They, as if a body, a person is an animal. They force themselves to sleep on hard surfaces in very cold temperatures, thinking they're serving God by doing this. But God did not intend when he created the body of a person that this person will be in these extremes. For animals, God created their bodies. For us, what's extreme? For their bodies, it is norm. It's normal. For a dog, it's not natural to be in the house on your couch. And so when you put socks on her and all these things, and I have a neighbor, and there's a lake nearby, and they always have their dog with them. God did not create an animal to be doing this. He created this animal to live outside. They take care of the flocks. They take care of your house, and you force it to live within limits. We need to discover something in our body that's precious. When it says to discover within your field, that is within your body, we need to find something precious, this treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field, Matthew 13:44. We together have noted that according to this parable, we conclude that if a person does not discover the hidden in the field treasure of the kingdom of heaven by searching for it, he will not be able to utilize the grace of God in the form of a good wife to bring about a salvation given to him in the format of a guarantee. He will be in the church, But if he will not accept what is being preached there and will not become a physical, organic part of that, he will not experience that in himself. He will want to claim all this for the flesh, not for the body and the glory of God, but for the flesh, for materialistic prosperity and success, because a field with the concealed treasure is a symbol of our earthly body, the symbol of the field upon the treasure of the kingdom of heaven is hidden, is a symbol of our body, for the sake of which in Christ Jesus a promise is given that belongs to the door of our hope, called to liberate our body from the law of sin and death, upon the condition that we sell all that we have in the form of our nation, the house of our Father, and our fleshly life, for this field in the form of our earthly body, to whom the promise of the kingdom of heaven belongs, called to deliver us from the law of sin and death. Therefore, finding a good wife is making a matrimonial contract or a marital union with a specific church of saints that satisfies the condition of the chosen by God flock. According to Scripture, the selective love of God as the true virtue that a virtuous wife demonstrates is kindness or goodness grown from knowing God by listening to the preached word about the kingdom of heaven inside of man. However, to come to more practical conclusions when it comes to the selective love of God, we decided to look at the character and quality contained in the selective love of God in the form of seven qualities of true virtue presented by the Holy Spirit in Scripture in the spoken words of the apostles and prophets. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. When we say great and precious promises, that we may become a part of his divine nature, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to the essence of the written text, we conclude that first, each of the seven qualities of the fruits of virtue contains the characteristics of all of the rest of the qualities as they flow one from the other, complete or support one the other, strengthen one the other, and confirm the truthful nature of one the other. These qualities are called to be the moral perfection and example inherent to the essence of God. The given qualities are the great and precious promises given to us in Jesus Christ. Fourth, the given qualities are the imperishable treasure and wealth with which we need to become rich. Fifth, in order to receive the inheritance of these qualities, it is necessary for us to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Sixth, the means by which we are to utilize for receiving the power of the Holy Spirit is obedience of our faith to the faith of God. And seventh, by inheriting these great and precious promises, we become part of God's divine nature. Therefore, we need to know that true virtue that we see in the seven qualities and characteristics of the selective love of God have nothing in common with and cannot have anything in common with the nature of human love that is filled with egoism, greed, and is just temporary. Therefore, the selective love of God is a transcendent love of God abiding in the unapproachable light coming from the goodness of God. This virtue is identified as the great mystery of godliness contained in the work of God's redemption. Because of this, we began to study the selective love of God in the context and format of seven qualities of unearthly virtue, which we are called to demonstrate in our faith, to enthrone the resurrection of Christ in our earthly bodies and clothe our earthly body into the resurrection of Christ, that is, into our new person. We first, for this purpose, needed to differentiate the selective love of God from the tolerant love of man, make a separation so we see the difference that between the tolerant love of man and the selective love of God. There's nothing that is similar between them, because the quality of the selective love of God does not compare in any way with what man calls love, because the virtue of the selective love of God are eternally existing virtues, qualities, and characteristics of our Heavenly Father, and His all-consuming holiness and all that comes from Him, because God is love. A holy selective love. And such an uncomprehendable for our human mind, transcendent love of God is identified in Scripture as the bond of perfection, which directs us to the fact that the selective love of God is placed by God as first or head of all of His other perfections, identified as His virtues. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, Colossians 3:14. The bond of perfection of the selective love of God is unconditional when it comes to the seven qualities of virtue, and only when it comes to these seven qualities of virtue. Unlike the tolerant and egotistical love of man, the unconditional nature of the selective love of God in the seven qualities of virtue is different, that it contains the burning jealousy of God, all His knowledge and His absolute wisdom, that in no way is able to be used for greedy and egotistical purposes or goals of man. At the same time, the tolerant love of man toward other men is very conveniently used for greedy and egotistical purposes. Here is what the Scriptures say regarding the strength of the love of God. Songs of Solomon 8:6-7, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. When it says, place me as a seal, that means that love is holy and righteous. It is just as the seal of righteousness. And as a seal upon your arm, that is, that the work of your hands would be according to my righteousness. That's the love it's talking about. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave, its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. The unconditional nature of the selective love of God can be received and given exclusively by knowing the truth within your heart and receiving the Holy Spirit upon the basis of absolute and reasonable willingness of the person. The measure of the love of God is identified by and is known by the measure of God's hatred toward evil and men who do this evil. God loves those who love Him and hate those who hate Him. Because only loving what God loves and hating what God hates, we demonstrate God's reaction to good and evil, or show in our faith this love of God in the seven qualities of His virtue. From which we conclude that the selective love of God by its unchanging nature is virtuous, knowledgeable, self-controlled, patient, godly, and brotherly loving. Relevant to this, we began to study the love of God specifically in the context or format of these supernatural qualities called to grow us into full measure in Christ or into perfection that is in accordance to the perfection of our Heavenly Father. Studying the worthiness of the love of God, we came to the conclusion that the width, length, height, and depth of the love of God surpasses the understanding of man about the nature of the love of God so much that it's practically inaccessible for comprehension by the human mind. According to the definitions of Scripture, the love of God is called to be poured out into our heart, not in feeling, but by the individual Holy Spirit, demonstrating in our heart the demands of holiness, creating an atmosphere for the love of God, agape. The faith of God is information that we receive by faith, information, not feelings. Faith is from hearing the Word of God. The faith of God. And in this faith of God, we know that God is love. That's why the love of God is information and not emotions. A person is used to experiencing love by his feelings. But God says, my love is information that is poured out into our heart by the Holy Spirit and is written upon our heart. The love of God is the as his godly information is the foundation and atmosphere of the moral and immovable law, opening within our heart the essence of God and the essence of the heavenly kingdom. All forms of human love obligate a person and place requirements before him. You are required, or you have to, because you are my friend, or you are my relative, and so forth. Such a position in its base has the ability to speculate and use all of the formats and forms of human love, such as philia, storge, eros, and for egotistical and greedy goals. At the same time, the love of God, agape, is the sovereign love which is unconditional only in regards to those people that it chooses in the abilities of being foreknown and predetermined. Because of its sovereignty, the selective love of God never violates the sovereign rights of those people who she selects, and never allows her own sovereign rights within her boundaries to be violated. And so only when the love of God becomes the head of all forms of love, then such work as greed and egoism is controlled by royal authority. And so to better understand how we're supposed to demonstrate virtue in our faith, we needed to remember the genesis and essence of the love of God, the purpose of unearthly love within our faith, the price for obtaining unearthly love, and the results of demonstrating unearthly love in your faith. In a specific format, we have looked at the demonstration of the selective love of God in such works as virtue, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance, and stop to study the virtue of love and the mystery of great godliness. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, revelry, evil suspicion. From such withdraw yourself. Break your relationship with such. This is God's selective love. If a person does not follow the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you are to break your relationship with such people. According to this place of Scripture, the teaching of godliness and the selective love of God and the desire for disputes and arguments are definitely unfitting together. This, in Scripture, the discipline of godliness is the foundation of the gospel teaching. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. Therefore, specifically demonstrating the signs of the fruits of godliness, we are to identify the love of God, the presence of the love of God, agape, in the heart, and his words and his actions and his garments as well. It's very unfortunate. Every time I say this, I specifically know that there are some people who sit in the church as if they're deaf. They easily say terrible words, profanities, not just say them, but also text them to each other. Be careful and do not sin. For doing so are already in the position of destruction, and they will not be able to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And even if you sit in the church of the saints, you will perish if you don't repent and cleanse your heart and your mouth, and do not change your behavior towards the saints, and will be considerate towards the saints and not spread rumors about them. In Scripture, we see the correct relationship of the saints between the saints and God and the saints with each other that are bound by a covenant. The essence of the selective love of God in godliness have obligations of a person and God, and they are identified in Scripture in the peace of God. In the biblical dictionary Strong, we see the thoughts and the meanings of the word godliness. It comes from righteousness and identifies righteousness. So the meanings of godliness are presented in the commandments and the holiness of the law, in the given law and regulations, in the directives of God and His commands, in His information, in His instructions, in statutes, in His teachings, in legalities, in the instructions of judgment, in fulfilling or bringing about the verdict of a judgment, in specification, in righteousness, in sincerity, in fairness, in faithfulness, long-suffering, in comfort, in mercy, in love, in righteous work, in a just act, in holiness, in vengeance, and in reward. So we find this word godliness in the first five books of Moses, 245 times we find it. And this word is is presented also in other words as well, and oftentimes is in parables and is in the books of the authors of the New Testament. We needed to answer four classical questions. First, what are the characteristics of godliness in Scripture, that of God as well as that of man? These are two different godliness, the good that a person does that we need to, and His goodness. We collaborate with Him. Two different roles. We have God has His role, we have ours. The purpose that godliness is to fulfill within the relationship of God with man and man with God. The conditions necessary to be fulfilled, to collaborate your godliness with God's godliness, and by what signs we're able to determine that our godliness is truly working within the godliness of God, that is, in His favor. First question, what characteristics do the Scriptures give godliness, the godliness of God and man? And before we study the first question, we noted that we need to differentiate the goodness of God in His grace from the goodness of man, or godliness of a person that he's supposed to demonstrate in his love to God. The goodness of God is the kindness of God that is identified as His will, that is good, acceptable, and perfect, that was formed in the entrails of God and revealed in His Son and the Holy Spirit and became a commandment. The goodness of God and the commandment of God was then in the law for Himself, became a law for Himself and for His Son and the Holy Spirit and for His chosen remnant that He predetermined, He predestined, and He foreknew. Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29, so that we would be in the likeness of Christ. And the Lord foreknew this ahead of time. In the world He loved His children. He foreknew beforehand who are His children in the world. These are those that will hear the word and will not begin to counsel with the flesh and with blood, but will deny all for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. For example, the godliness of God in the format of His goodness and kindness towards His children shows itself in the selective love of God for His children, in the good thoughts of God when it comes to His children, in the given law of God given exclusively to His children, and the unchanging word of God given or revealed in His will, the holiness of God, in the righteousness of God, judgments of God shown to His children, the mercies of God, faithfulness of God, and protection of God for His children, in the perseverance and comfort and mercy of God given to His children, in the rewards of God and the hearts of the Father, in the seed of the Father, in the womb of a mother, God had shown His goodness. In this way, the selective love of God demonstrated in His goodness towards His children is the goodness of God, the grace of God, the favor of God, The eternal love of God shown in the Holy Spirit, the atmosphere and state of the heart of the Heavenly Father, He gives it to us by the Holy Spirit to experience the atmosphere of the Heavenly Father, state of the Heavenly Father, heart of the Heavenly Father, the good and great thoughts of the hearts of the Heavenly Father that the Holy Spirit reveals to us. The Holy Spirit reveals the thoughts that are in the entrails of the Heavenly Father, the mercy, comfort, and perseverance of the Heavenly Father, the holiness and belonging of the Heavenly Father, the oath promises of the Heavenly Father given to His children, and the inheritance of the Heavenly Father prepared for His children. This is the goodness of God. The godliness of a person that is called to be demonstrated in the love of God is, first of all, the atmosphere and state of the heart of a person that meditates about the laws of the Most High, that is identified in such characteristics as a conscience cleansed from dead works that contains the truth. If you meditate about the laws of the Most High, you have the atmosphere of godliness, you will have a conscience that is cleansed from dead works with the truth that is contained inside. Confessions of the faith of the heart that are within the acts of righteousness, not just confessing and not doing, but confessing and doing what you confess. Fear and trembling before the Word of God together with the brokenness of your spirit. Reverence and respect to God by giving Him His tithe. Any offering or above offering even of tithe or that is given to God is immediately, anything above that is also a tithe, because the tithe is the holiness of God. And those people that are against tithes and give to God not as a tithe, God does not accept it at all. God accepts any offering in the format of a tithe as His holiness. If you want it to be a holiness, dedicate it to Me, and it will be in the format of a tithe and whatever you add to it. A gentle heart that is demonstrated in humility before the will of God, the ability to love righteousness and hate lawlessness. This is our godliness. Our godliness is to love righteousness and hate lawlessness. Our godliness is the ability to show mercy to the one who repents and punish the one that's lawless. I had guests recently that had come here. If you remember that we had recently had guests, and he says, yes, we have. If a person confesses, we disqualify them for this confession, for he is confessing his sins. And if he confess for sin, and we disqualify him, and then we hold him that way until we receive a revelation, that means these people do not have godliness, because godliness consists of showing mercy to the one who repents. If a person repents, you don't need to disqualify them. You need to show mercy and justify and tell them that they're justified and punish the lawless. The lawless, they do not punish. The ability to visit the fatherless and the widow in their sorrows, to keep within your heart, keep your heart undefiled from the world, to hallow Christ within your heart and your soul, the ability to demonstrate thanksgiving to God and His Word, grace for grace. Thank God for His redemption, and if you demonstrate your grace, that grace is thanksgiving. If you demonstrate your thanksgiving for My Word, then I will also thank you and give you My goodness or My grace. The ability to wait for the fulfillment of the promises that God gives, the ability to look at the unseen promises, the ability to call the not-existent as existent, and the ability to rule over your money or your silver, the ability to be content and joyful for what you have. All of these definitions of godliness are a demonstration of the love of a person to God that pretty much places it in your relationship with God as something supernatural that's not able to be comprehended by the human mind. Due to the many meanings and many angles of the definition of the love of God and godliness, We see according to Scripture that this is a great mystery of God that is not able to be falsified. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. According to this definition, we see that together these elements of God's perfect goodness, if Jesus would not have been justified in the Spirit, he would not have resurrected, and we would not have resurrected with him. Because he was justified in the Spirit, we were also justified with him. The ability of God to show himself to his angels. You know that it be known by the church to the principalities in heaven and the hierarchies of heaven, the many forms of God's wisdom. How will God demonstrate himself, show himself to the church, to the angels, by his church? They're not given another way. We will be able to see the face of the Father. They will see our face. We will demonstrate for the angelic hierarchies the face of the Heavenly Father. They with awe and trembling watch after you and surround you, because they know that you are the children of God, and upon you is written the name of God. You were born from him. You in nature are a child of God, and they are created. Angels are spirits that God created. They are servants. They're not children. They are servants that serve the children of God. God created them so that they could serve the children of God. And the knowledge of God by the sermons in the nations, receiving God, Jesus said, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And God being raised up in glory, when we see that we are in Jesus Christ already in heaven, then angels also see this. They look at this and they see that we are resurrected with Christ and are seated together with Jesus in heaven. Sometimes people think that their bodies are somehow seated. I remember one Pentecostal pastor who I knew well suddenly had some kind of revelation, and he approached a sister, and he says, "Sister, do you see me?" He says, "No, you don't see me, because I am right now in heaven. You see what you're not supposed to see." She looked at him and told the brother, "I don't understand what you're saying," and he definitely went in the wrong way. This is the goodness of God demonstrated in the selective love of God, in the character of the great mystery of godliness that is demonstrated to men. Not looking at the fact, these characteristics that identify the character of godliness, we know that there's also counterfeit of godliness that will resist the true demonstration of godliness, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. 2 Timothy 3:5. True godliness in a person clearly is different than the counterfeit of godliness and breaks relationships with such people that have this counterfeit of godliness, as the true godliness trembles before God's word and clearly and accurately attempts to fulfill God's word. If we will not break our relationship with such people who have this look of godliness, then they will corrupt our good habits, which is why we together will inherit destruction. Considering that our time is up, and I repeated practically some of the past material, I didn't even come to in what way we will be demonstrating godliness. Next time, I will go immediately to this subject, to this section, so that we can go on further. Right now, we will pray, and all of those who desire to resist fear that's in them, sin that's in them, illnesses, all kinds of dependencies, fear because of poverty, death, how we're going to live on further, God has planned something better for us. He had intended to enthrone the resurrection of Christ within our body and make us kings and priests to God, as well as make us kings on the earth, so that people may be able to see those who surround you, not just the religious world, but for a specific time before God raptures his bride, before her, the earth will bow down physically. All politicians will depend on these people. They will know what to do and when to do it. We are going to bend our knees and pray, and those who want to resist the things that are in them and want to be free from the fear of sin, come out here and show before the Lord that you want to be freed, that so that He can see not just your desire, but also the movement of your heart. I am going to be praying your prayer, and I ask you to deeply believe that the Lord is for you. He's not against you. Close your eyes. This is your secret room. Lift your hands to God. This is a sign that you lifting your hands without wrath and without doubt that what you will ask for right now is in accordance to the will of God, the desire of God, and God will give it to you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come to you. I open up my heart. I confess my sins. I confess my fear, my shame, and I hate this sin. I hate my sinful person. I hate my sinful nature. I submerge it into the death of your Lord Jesus Christ. I reject it. I thank you for this opportunity. Cleanse me. Wash me in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and resurrect me. Restore me in dignity and in truth so that I would be able to have the right to healing, the right to enthrone Jesus Christ in my body. And right now, before heaven and hell, I want to confess that according to Scripture, I am washed, I am cleansed, I am healed, I am restored, I am justified, and I am saved. Amen, amen. Your sins are forgiven and your trespasses in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you. May He look upon you with His great face and show you mercy and give you peace. May thousands and 10,000s attempt to come near you, but they will not touch you. May all of these blessings of God, our God, be upon you in the promise that belongs to the door of our hope. May the resurrection of Christ be enthroned within our body, and may the resurrection of Christ clothe our body. May all this be upon you and upon your children and be fulfilled upon you, and the nation shall say, Amen. Keep what you've accepted. If the Lord had spoken, then you've received this. This is information. You don't need to feel it. You may feel, you may not feel. Some may feel a little bit, some may feel more. It's not important. It's information that you receive that is called to lead your feelings. Don't follow after feelings. Lead them by the information you hear. Let us finish our service and proclaim our manifestation. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.